you think about the book of Ephesians, that's about the church. But the book of Colossians is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main thing, the main theme of this book. So we know why Paul wrote. And he wrote helping these people just like he helps us today too. He wrote in order to stop people from returning to their old pagan ways. The old ways that, you know, still have their holds on some people. Or their opinions. Their old opinions. Going back to those opinions. So Paul writes this masterpiece, this portrait, to show us that Jesus is God's Son. That Jesus is to be the main object of our faith. That Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. That Jesus is the image of God. When we see Jesus, we see what God the Father is like. It's written so we see that Jesus is the head of the church. A lot of other things, but also that in Jesus we find all kinds of treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When Paul wrote this masterpiece, he really shows us how important every individual Christian is. Because Colossae was a small town with just a few people. Colossae was far from the bright lights of the big city, like far from Ephesus, about 100 miles east of Ephesus. It was known as a farming village, known for producing black wool and also for getting minerals out of the Lycus River that ran close to it. So Paul's not writing to a mega church in a small town, but instead to a house church that met in the home of Philemon. This small home church wasn't so old, probably less than 5 years old. And all the people there had heard about Jesus from Epaphras, who at the time of the writing of this letter was with Paul in prison in Rome. Probably not there as a prisoner, but there to take care of Paul and the ministry that he was having even while he was in prison. These people worshiped God in their local church, this home church. But they also had a close connection with churches in Hierapolis and Laodicea. And all these churches are about 10 to 13 miles away from each other. I tend to think of our church, Worcester GBC, Ashland GBC. But those are a little bit longer, a little bit further than 10, right? They're more like 20 miles apart. But if you cut that in half, that's what you would have. Sister churches that Paul is writing to that would share this letter between them. And Paul, it's special because he's writing to people, for the most part, that he had never met. And he's writing to a town that he had never visited. And not only that, but a town that would soon just be a pile of rocks. Because of all the earthquakes, all the wars, you go there today, it's just a big pile of rocks. He wrote in order that they might know Christ well, so that they would avoid this big word syncretism, which is the changing of God's wonderful treasures about Christ into fables that agreed with the local jargon. It was written about 61 AD. And at that time, Paul would send one guy named Tychicus with three letters from prison to share with God's people. One we know is Ephesus, and the other two is Colossians and Philemon. So let's look at this letter. Let's start looking at this letter carefully today and looking at two important parties in the greeting of this church. The first party is the writer in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So the writer is Paul, Paul writes here using a typical fashion of writing letters from the first century. I mean, it was really specific first century type of way of writing a letter. That's what he's using here. But he doesn't use just the same words as everybody else used in the first century, using worn out cliches. Each greeting is changed a little bit. It's personalized, just like Jesus is personalized for them. It's written from his heart. He's using words that are no longer pagan. When we were in Russia, there were words that the Christians there did not use because they were pagan words. In the Czech Republic, too, there were words that Czech Christians did not use because they saw that is pagan. And they would not say that. They would use a different word. And that's the same thing that you have in this greeting. Unmistakably Christian words. And that would have gotten their attention. It would have awakened them to what he had to say. It set the stage. And then Paul gives three descriptions of himself. First of all, he talks about his position. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes with authority as a commissioned messenger and representative with a message from the Lord for these people. And he was serving as a spokesman for God, and they knew that he was a spokesman for God. So that's his position. It's also Paul's appointment is here. He's appointed to do this by the will of God. Not something that he strove to get, or something that his parents trained him to do, or something that his friends told him he should do. It occurred by the will of God, who planned it from beginning to end, who intervened in Paul's life. You know, he was on his way to Damascus, right? He was going to go there to find Christians and kill those people. And God got a hold of him and turned him around and introduced him to the living Christ and gave him a commission to proclaim the gospel. That was the will of God for his life that pleased God. And when also in verse 1, we see Paul's associate. He says, calls him Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy is mentioned in 6 New Testament books. He's not the co-author of this book, but he's present there when Paul wrote the book. And he might have known some of the people there in Colossae, so maybe that's why Paul mentioned him. But he shared this new life that Paul had in Christ today, or in this passage. So the question we should think about as we think about this passage is first verse here, that Paul is doing something by the will of God. Are you and me in the will of God today? You know, when I was in seminary, it seemed like every guy wanted to graduate and become the next John MacArthur. You know, I like John MacArthur. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, talk like John MacArthur, you know, to have the same degrees as John MacArthur, you know. I mean, imitate all the way he does stuff. And they were sure that that was God's will for their lives. But, you know, each one of us has a spiritual gift. And we shouldn't be trying just imitate all the nuances of other people. God has designed each of us with our own story. He's writing his story in each of our lives that is used in specific ways. We should be functioning in that way in God's church as his story for people. Functioning according to God's will, doing his will, and doing that will give us a deep satisfaction for life. So that's the first party, is the writer. The second party is the addressees, verse 2. Those who received this letter. Let's look at verse 2. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So Paul also gives three descriptions of these people. First of all, he talks about their spiritual condition. They are saints. says, to the holy and faithful. They are saints and faithful brothers in Christ. These are living people, not dead people, but living people in a small village that were both saints and faithful. Not two different groups of people. Those are the saints, these are the faithful. No, one group of people. Holy in the sense that they were set apart for service, and faithful that they were believing, loyal people who were in Christ. They were born again, united with Christ, as closely as their arms were attached to their body. That's how close they were to Jesus. He also talks about their geological location. It says, in Colossae. This is a small town. And you know, this is probably the most insignificant place that any writer of the Bible would write to. Tiny, insignificant, at least the way we look at things. And probably all three of these letters started at the gospel work in Ephesus. And all the people there would have an address down here on this earth, but they also had an address in heaven in Christ, just as we should. And he also talks about their expected blessing. It says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. This is a twin blessing that we should get directly from God, not from a priest. Says the first blessing is grace, charis in Greek, meaning favor from God. Well-being, not based upon what we do. And then also peace, eirene in Greek, meaning soundness and contentment. Notice in this verse that they are in Christ, but they're also at Colossae. So an important question for us is not, where are we at? But what are we into? Each of these people had an address at Colossae. But with all the earthquakes and with all the wars, that place wouldn't last long. But more importantly, they had an address up yonder in heaven, up above in Christ. That address is the one that lasts forever. So what do you think of Jesus? If you received a letter written by God's spokesman, it came to your town, your village, how would you react? That's exactly what we have in the book of Colossians, a message from God written to small town people asking us to be sure, are we in Christ? And do we have a address up yonder that's secure? Not long ago, I was driving a pickup truck across a hayfield. And I didn't know it, but there was a hole that I was heading towards. There was no indication that there was a hole there. No groundhog hole. No hole. And I hit that hole with the front tire on that pickup truck. And I was pulling a wagon half full of baled hay and people on that wagon. And the front of that truck went down in that hole. And the back tire on this side went up. And so you're sitting there like this. And I tried to go forward. I didn't notice that that sinkhole was there. I couldn't go forward. I couldn't go back. And when the Amish kids who were sitting on the wagon said, "Why don't you unhook the wagon so we can go? So we could go." I said, "Oh, yes, the wagon. I forgot about the wagon. Unhook the wagon." So he unhooked the wagon. Guess what? I still couldn't go forward. I couldn't go back. And there was another person there, and she said, "Why don't you put it in four-wheel drive?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I could put it in four-wheel drive." So we put it in four-wheel drive, and we backed out, and we got out of there, and we hooked the wagon up again and got out of that hole. You know, there's all kinds of things that happen to us in life are like that, just like that sinkhole. They're not expected. They're not visible. And sometimes there's no way to get out of them, right? There's no way. But the one way that we can get out of that kind of stuff is that we can believe in Jesus. And that's what these people had to do in Colossae. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So these people were on their way to heaven. What do we have to know in order to get to heaven? Well, I'm going to list some things for you. First of all, in order to get to heaven, a person has to be saved. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have a need. We have to be saved in order to get to heaven. The second thing about this is we can't save ourselves. Wouldn't it be neat if we could? We just pay something or we're good, you get to heaven. But it's by grace we're saved through faith, not by works. Can't save ourselves. A third important thing to remember is that Jesus has provided for our salvation. God has given us his gift. My favorite verse is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus has provided for our salvation. But it's not enough that that happened. The demons even know that that happened. We have to make it ours. We have to accept Jesus. We have to accept this gift for salvation in order to be saved. John 1:12 says, "For as many have received him, though he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name." We have to take that step and believe in Jesus. And you know what? You never know when that sinkhole is going to be out there. I was just surprised. I could not believe I got a truck stuck and it was wet. There was no water anywhere. It was stuck. So now is the time to accept Jesus as Savior. We know that we need him. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Now is the day of salvation." And how do we do it? We already talked about that. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that what? Yep, and you will be saved. And then finally, there's a prayer that we can pray. This is just an example of how a person could pray. "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I know that my sin will send me to hell. The best I know how, I receive Jesus as my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Help me to live for you every day. Amen." You know, all the people in Colossae, this tiny village, had done that. And they're called holy and faithful brothers in Christ. And that's what our goal should be too, that we are called holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the privilege it is to know you, to follow you, to have books from the Bible written for us so we specifically know how to have eternal life, not go to hell, not be lost, but have eternal life, be with God, be with Jesus forever. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us.